today. I do have a word that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart. And if you want to share the reading of God's word, I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Matthew. And we're going to be reading the final few verses from the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew this morning. And I'm going to be reading the American Standard Version. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to begin with verse 16 and go right on down through the end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with the 16th verse and going through the 20th verse. And again, I'm reading the American Standard or the American Standard Version, so your version may read just a little bit differently, but the Bible says, "But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him," when they saw Jesus, "they worshiped him." Let me stop right there just for a moment this morning to point out that that proves that Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh. Why does it prove it, Pastor Gary? Because Jesus, this same guy that allowed them to worship him, said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Jesus allowed them to worship him. And I like the latter part of that 17th verse. It says, "But some doubted." How many of you here this morning have ever had doubts? Well, guess what? Your doubts do not negate the fact that you can worship the Lord. Amen? Some come to him, they worship him, but some doubted. And then the Bible says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit." The King James says, "Teach all nations." The American Standard says, "Make disciples of all nations." But it literally means make disciples, to teach, to impart, to duplicate. And he says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I love that. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I'm going to stop reading right there. I'll ask that you will just bow your heads and let's pray and entreat the Lord for liberty and anointing to minister his word this morning, all right? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit that we have already sensed in our worship this morning, as we sang songs of praise and songs of worship unto you. And Lord, as we lifted up your name, we thank you for your presence among us. I would ask now, Lord, as we come to the reading of the word of the living God, that you would just empower me to be an instrument in your hand. I recognize of my own self, I can do nothing. But Father, if you will touch me and if you will anoint me and if you will give me divine capability, put your thoughts in my mind, your words in my mouth, empower what is spoken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, bless me to bless them that hear. And Father, we will forever be grateful. We will forever give you the praise and we will forever thank you for those things. Glorify your name in our midst and edify the people of God this morning. And we will give you the praise and give you the glory. And everyone in agreement with that prayer said, Amen. Amen. So I want to title my message this morning, "The Omission of the Great Commission." The Omission of the Great Commission. Let me begin our message today by just sharing with you a little bit of historical context concerning the verses or concerning the passage that we have read this morning. This passage that we have read is often called, and rightly so, the Great Commission. The words that we read here in our text are the final few words that Jesus would speak to his disciples while he was upon planet Earth. The words in our text are his final instructions to not only those who were standing by at that day, but they are also instructions for each one of us that are here in this place and claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It is here in these few verses this morning that we have read that Jesus outlines the great mission of the church. He outlines unto us what it is that our focus should be upon. The text was spoken about 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, and I want to read it to you this morning from Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The former treaties, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 is speaking about the moment in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. He's reminding Theophilus how that Jesus both began and how that he ended his ministry. And he's reminding him in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that there was a day that Jesus was taken up into the heavens, but before he ascended, he gave final instructions to his apostles. The Bible said in that third verse of Acts chapter 1, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death, with many infallible proofs. Amen. Being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So understand this morning, that Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead on the third day, and after his resurrection, he revealed himself to his apostles and those that had faith in him for 40 days after his passion. For 40 days. Now, why is that relevant or why is that important? Let me just give you the reason this morning why I believe that it is significant. It is significant in this regard. Moses, the lawgiver, was on the Mount of Mount Sinai. Can someone tell me for how many days? 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai in the presence of God when he received the stone tablets or the Ten Commandments and the law that the Jewish nation was to live by. In other words, Moses was on the mountaintop with God for 40 days as he received the tablets of stone and the laws of God that would encompass the old covenant. Now Jesus, after his crucifixion and after his resurrection, spends 40 days with the disciples, teaching them and ministering to them. And the Bible said there in Acts, amen, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus spent 40 days, God in the flesh, amen, spent 40 days with them and spoke to them the things concerning the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he was ushering in a new covenant. Everybody see that? Amen. Moses, the lawgiver, was 40 days on the mountain. Jesus spent 40 days after his passion ministering and teaching the people the things concerning the kingdom of God and ushering in the new covenant that you and I are presently under this morning. He is about to leave their presence, and he is about to leave them in difficult circumstances. He is about to leave them in a difficult world and under difficult circumstances. Let me share with you this morning the social and the political climate of the day. Amen. The social climate of the day was harsh, and the Jews were subject to the brutal and ruthless regime of the Roman Empire. There was extreme tension between the Jewish community and between the Roman power system. The Jews wanted nothing more than to be free, and the Romans wanted nothing more than to crush any sign of rebellion or resistance against their authority. He was not leaving them in the most preeminent or premier circumstances. He was leaving them in difficult times and under difficult circumstances and in a difficult situation. How many of you think we ain't got it so good these days? Amen. We have some difficult times and some extreme circumstances in our own day. Can you say amen? But he's about to leave their presence and ascend back to the Father. And he's leaving them as they are under the rule of the Roman Empire. Tiberius Caesar ruled in Rome from 1 through 37 AD. Then Caligula ruled from 37 through 41 AD. The Emperor Claudius, and then Nero, who persecuted thousands upon thousands of Christian believers. Until finally in 70 AD, under Titus, the Roman Emperor, the Romans marched into the city of Jerusalem and literally laid waste to the city. They burnt the temple with fire, and the Jewish people were scattered abroad throughout the nations. They were left in difficult times. They were left in a situation where they were under, amen, a Roman rule that was cruel and heartless and vehemently inhumane. It was in this kind of situation that Jesus speaks our text, and he commissions the disciples to go and make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Amen. The Great Commission. How many of you know that the word commission is an authoritative command? The word commission or a commission is an authoritative directive. What Jesus was saying here in our text this morning was not just a suggestion, but it was an authoritative directive. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. I have a job for you. I have a specific purpose for you. Amen. I'm going to tell you something here this morning, church. The Lord did not just save us from our sin so we could be saved and have nothing more to do. The Lord saved us to send us. The Lord saved us so that we might go. Amen. The word commission is an authoritative command. When Jesus spoke to the disciples that day, and when he speaks to us through that verse of scripture here this morning, he is giving us our marching orders. He's giving us our mission plan. He's not just making a suggestion, but he's telling us, this is what I desire for you to be focused upon. This is what I want your attention to be upon. Acts chapter 17, I should point out this morning that the disciples did exactly as Jesus had commanded. They began to spread abroad, and you'll read in Acts chapter 3, amen, because of the preaching of Peter, 3,000 souls were added to the church. You will read in Acts chapter 7 where there were 5,000 added to the church. You'll read in the book of Acts that the Bible said, and daily God added souls to the church as should be added. In other words, they were being effective as they went. They were teaching and they were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And people were coming to believe in the word of the Lord. So much so that in Acts chapter 17 in verse number 6, it was said of the disciples that here come those guys that have turned the world upside down. Amen. Now, I just want to challenge you this morning. When was the last time our Christian witness turned somebody's life upside down? Hello? I think we ought to. Amen, beloved, but that was then and this is now. I look around the Christian community today, and in many circles, it seems that what Jesus has given as the Great Commission has turned out to be the great omission in our lives. I said, I see in the community within the church world, amen, a neglect toward the Great Commission. And what was given as the Great Commission has turned out to be the great omission within much of the church. Many within the modern church have omitted the Great Commission. You say, Pastor Gary, amen. No, the church hasn't done that. Maybe they have not in word, but I tell you, I look around the church world today and many have neglected the Great Commission. Maybe not in word, but they have neglected it in their deeds. To omit something means to leave it off, to leave it undone, to neglect it. Pastor Gary, what are you saying? I'm saying that for many within the church, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's hard to get some Christian people to take the gospel message to the end of the street in their neighborhood. It's hard to get some to even go, amen, to their next door neighbor and tell them about Jesus. Consider the following statistics this morning. Consider, and I read these statistics the other day, and I was moved in my heart. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Jesus Christ. Have you? You don't have to testify. You don't have to lift your hands. I'm just asking. Have we omitted the Great Commission? Our job is to win souls for the kingdom of God. 95% of all who claim to be a believer and a Christian have never won someone to Christ. Wow, what a shame. 80% of all Christians, amen, this article that I read claimed that 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. And this one blew my mind. Less than 2% of the modern church are actively involved in evangelism. That's what we are supposed to be doing. That's what we are about. Amen. Jesus didn't call us just so we could sit comfortably in the church house and sing songs of praise and get little goosebumps on the back of our neck once in a while. No, He saved us for a purpose. He wants us to take what we have received, freely we have received, and He wants us to freely give to someone else. Of the Christian community do not tithe or give toward the financing of the Great Commission. It would seem to me, but by those statistics, it would seem to me that the Great Commission has been omitted by many within the church. It would seem to me that many within the church are happy to be saved, and that's as far as they are concerned. Hello? It would seem to me that they're satisfied being saved, but no one is motivated within their spirit to go into the highways and the byways and compel others to come into Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, we are nothing at all if we are not focused on those who are lost. If we are not focused on winning souls to Jesus Christ, then we have become nothing more than a social club and nothing more than a gathering place to get together and have fellowship. Amen. We ought to be about leading people to Christ. Our message should be Jesus lives, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and Jesus delivers. Amen. Our testimony should be Jesus lives, Jesus saves, Jesus heals, and Jesus sets free. How many of you found that to be true in your life? Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I once was lost, but oh, thank God there came a day when I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he changed my life from the inside out, and he put me on another path, and he called me to be different, and he set my feet upon a rock and gave me his great salvation. And brother, I had to tell somebody about it. Oh, hallelujah. I know we got company here this morning, but I learned a long time ago, you might as well just be what you are. Hello? Amen. We need to be concerned about the lost, not just in what we say, but in what we do. The Great Commission this morning still stands. He didn't change his mind. The Great Commission still stands. But I challenge you this morning, and the question that I have for us, each of us here this morning, is have we allowed the Great Commission of the church, the mission of the church, to become the great omission in our life? We thank God for his salvation, and we are blessed in the Lord. We pray and we ask the Lord to touch our hearts and our families, and we're blessed. Man, we're not so crazy about that telling other people about him. Hello? We ought to be, because the Great Commission still stands. Are we doing all that we can to share our faith? Do our actions testify that we are striving to fulfill the commandment of Jesus to reach others with the good news and the good message of the gospel of his salvation? He challenges us with a commandment this morning. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore. So this morning I want to take a look at the Great Commission. And as I begin to study this, the Lord began to put four different aspects of the Great Commission upon my heart. Number one, we have a divine mandate. The mandate of the Great Commission is to go. Everybody say the word go. So it's just a little bitty word. Just two letters, G-O, go. Go. We have a divine mandate, a divine command. Go. Go is a verb. It means action. It doesn't mean that it is something that we just discuss doing or something that we are making future plans to do, but it means that we are doing it actively right now. 24/7. I mean, if we aren't asleep, our mouth are to be testifying of the goodness of God. Can you say amen? go. That little verb literally means as you go. As you are passing through life, Jesus is saying, as you are carrying the message of Christ through this world, be actively, be diligently talking about sharing the gospel with everyone that you meet along the way. The Bible tells us and teaches us that God saved us for a purpose. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I look around the Christian community today, and there may be a lot of folks that claim to be, amen, saved and have faith in the Lord, but they are not out in the labor field bringing in the harvest. I believe that it's time, amen, that we be about the Father's business and go out and bring others into the house of God. We cannot go this morning. We cannot go this morning if we are unwilling. We cannot go if we are not motivated. We cannot go if we are stuck in one place. We cannot go if we're idling and we have the car in park. We cannot go, amen, when the Spirit says move and we refuse to move. How many of you have ever had the Lord prompt you, say something to that individual about Jesus? No, not me, Lord. You send somebody else. I said, we cannot go if we refuse to go. Amen. We cannot go if we are distracted by other things. If we are distracted by the things of the world and distracted by the things around us, we're not going to be effective in the Great Commission. Amen. There are two ways this morning that we can be effectively sharing as we go. Number one involves our lifestyle. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13 through verse number 16. Jesus says these words about us. He says, ye are the salt for the earth. And I'm reading the God's Word translation. But if salt loses its taste, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world, he says. A city cannot be hid when it is located on a hilltop. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, everyone who lights a lamp puts a lamp on a lampstand, and then its light shines for everyone in the house. And then he says in that 16th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, in the same way, let your light shine in front of people. Let your actions confirm the transformation that has taken place in your heart. In the same way, let your light shine in front of men. Then they will see the good works or the good deeds or the good things that you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. What he's telling us is, amen, that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the earth because he is living in us, and that our lifestyle should make someone else thirsty for the things of God. Our lifestyle should light the path for someone else to find Christ in their own life. Amen. Our joy, our peace, our confidence in a time of situation or a time of trouble, and our confidence and our faith in God should testify to the world that we have been saved. Amen. Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. And I have met a few that look like they could pick up gravel in the parking lot on the way in. Hello? Their lip hanging way down here. I believe we ought to have some joy upon our countenance. I believe we ought to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, even when we're going through tough times and people look at it and go, I don't understand it, man. I don't know why that guy's got a smile on his face. I don't know why he's got a song in his heart. I'll tell you why. Jesus makes a difference. Amen. So, number one, our outward lifestyle should testify of an inward transformation. Amen. When we come to Christ and we are changed on the inside, there are going to be some changes on the outside. Amen. Number two involves our lips. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 says these words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, he was just talking to the preachers. No, he wasn't. He was talking to you too. Well, how do I preach? I'm not going to get up there and preach like that. Well, that's what I said until he really got a hold of my heart. And then he just, you know, I couldn't find any peace in my spirit till I finally said, okay, I'll do it. Amen. But how can we preach? The word preach just simply means to herald. Tell the good news. Herald. In the old Victorian times, someone would run before the king's chariot and holler, the king is coming! The king is coming! That's all he's talking about here. He said, go out and preach. Go out and herald the good news. Go out and tell someone that Jesus saves. Go out and tell someone that Jesus delivers. Go out and tell someone that the Lord can make a difference in their life. He made a difference in your life, and he can change theirs too. The words from our lips should be words of life. The words from our lips should be elevating and encouraging and uplifting. The words from our lips, amen, should be enriching and strengthening. The words from our lips should not be negative. The words from our lips should not be gossip. And the words from our lips should have nothing to do with backbiting. The words from our lips ought to give praise and ought to give honor and ought to give glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We can testify of his grace, his mercy, by simply how we live and what we say. And we have a mandate to do it. Go into the highways. Go ye therefore. A mandate. We have a divine mandate from the Lord in the Great Commission to go. I will just settle this point by saying this. If you're not going, if you're not doing, you have omitted that part of the gospel. We need to be going. We need to be sharing. We need to be a witness. We need to be a light. Number two, we have a divine mission, a divine mandate, and a divine mission. There in that 19th verse, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples. He sends us into the world with a specific task. Make disciples. Let me share with you the definition of a disciple. A follower. A disciple is an apprentice. A student. I love this one. When the Lord dropped this into my spirit, I went, wow, that's really deep. A disciple is a duplicate of an original. A disciple is a duplicate of an original. A disciple is someone who is learning. A disciple is someone who is learning from his or her teacher and then putting those skills into practice. If you just come to church and hear the message and walk out unchanged, I'm not doing you a bit of good. The Bible said, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. Because if you're a hearer only of the word, you deceive yourself. Amen. We have to put the word into practice. A disciple of Jesus is someone that has been captivated on some level, amen, by the ministry and the message and the image and the ministry, amen, and the memory of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who is constantly learning. And let me just share this with you this morning. We cannot make disciples if we are not a disciple. If we are not a duplicate of the original, we cannot duplicate ourselves. Hello? I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants us to go and make disciples. That is His commandment to us. We are commanded by the Great Commission to make disciples. We are commanded by the Great Commission to reach out to the lost. We are to actively pursue, amen, bringing individuals to Christ. Ask yourself the question this morning, have I won someone to Jesus? Am I actively going? Am I actively witnessing? Am I actively developing someone to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have to honestly answer that question in your life, no, amen, that I'm telling you this morning, you have omitted the part of the Great Commission that we are to be sent to do. We have been given a divine mandate. Go. We have been given a divine mission. Make disciples. Number three, we have been given a divine message. We have been given a divine message, a mandate, a mission, and a message. Verse number 20, Jesus tells his disciples to share a specific message. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's our message. To teach the things that the Lord requires of us. We are to testify that Jesus came into this world. I had the opportunity this past week to share with someone in just a daily passing conversation. She said to me, she said, well, you know, I believe in the Lord and I love the Lord, but I don't go to church. I said, you know, it's not about going to church. It's not about going to church. It's about falling in love with Jesus. I told her, I said, I go to church because that's where I get fed. That's where I get fellowship from fellow believers. And that's where I get an opportunity to be encouraged and lifted up. And that's where I learn more of the Lord. It's not about having to go to church. It's more of an expression of thank God I get to go to church. It's not about having to do something. It's about the opportunity to get to do it. Amen. Our message is not about that you have to go to church. That's not our message. Our message is the cross. Our message is that Jesus came to give life and that more abundant. Our message is that He paid a price that you could not pay. Our message is that you owed a debt that you would have never been able to satisfy the debt. It was a debt of sin. Amen. And Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the righteousness of God, and paid the ultimate price that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He died in our place. He gave us His righteousness, and He took our unrighteousness and He bore it upon Calvary. Our message this morning is that Jesus saves and that Jesus will deliver whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She said to this woman that I spoke with, she said, I believe that Jesus sent His only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, that is wonderful. I said, don't forget the next verse. Because she immediately said, but I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I said, oh, don't forget the next verse. Verse 17 says that God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I said, when you mess up, he's not sitting in a seat of condemnation, looking down his nose at you, but he came that you could have life and have salvation and have mercy. He came not to condemn, but that through him you might be saved. That's enough to make a Baptist shout. Amen. He came to give us life and freedom in him. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Our message is not a message about where we meet. Our message is not a message about Elevation Worship Center. Our message is not about a denomination. I think all those things are wonderful, but our message is not about a denomination. It's not about our church. It's not about our style of worship. Our message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our message is a message of hope to a hurt. Our message this morning is a message of life to those who are spiritually dead. Our message this morning is a message of peace to those who are tormented by condemnation and guilt and shame. Our message this morning is the powerful, incorruptible seed of the living word of God. Our message this morning, amen, is God's word, and that is all. Our message this morning, it is the most powerful message in the world. It is the most powerful message in the world. Jesus Christ came to satisfy the penalty for sin for you and I. And we have been given a divine mandate and a mission to share that message at any cost. Are we doing it? Are we omitting the Great Commission? Number four, we have been given a divine mandate, a divine mission, and a divine message. And number four, we have a divine mentor. I love that. We have a divine mentor. How many of you have ever been in a position or a situation where you weren't sure what you were going to do? You weren't sure how you were going to approach a problem, a situation, a need? We've all been there, right? And wouldn't it be wonderful if we had someone that we could turn to and go, what would you do? Well, we have a divine mentor. Look in that last verse. We have the promise of his presence. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. If you're a child of God and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have repented of your sin and there is a relationship with you and God and you have been born again, the Bible teaches us that Jesus comes, makes his abode within us. He moves in and he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And in my lack of wisdom, he is all wise. And in my lack of strength, he is all powerful. He is all strong. In my lack of inability, he is able. Amen. When I'm confused, amen, he has direction and guidance and revelation for my life. He promises that he will never leave us and never forsake us. How does that help us when we are endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission? Here's how. It means that when you are standing there talking to a friend, a loved one, a stranger, whoever it may be, and you are witnessing to them about the goodness of God, And you are testifying to them about how that the Lord saved your life and how that he had made himself real to you and how that he's changed your life and the things that he is doing in your life. You know what it means? It means that you are not alone. He is right there with you. He is right there in your presence. Because he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And the thing of it is, while you're standing there and you are thinking to yourself, oh God, I hope I have the right words to say. He is standing there to enable and to help you and to give you the words to say and to embolden you with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. In other words, when you got the Lord in you and the Lord on your side, amen, when you have an opportunity to testify of Jesus, you're willing to say, hey, let me tell you something about the Lord. And he's right there with you to help, right there with you, because he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And he's promised, number two, he's promised to empower us to be a witness. He's promised, look what he said. He said, all power, not some power, not a little power, but all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That ought to do it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That ought to do it. All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. And then you know what he says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. This is what he said. He says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it means, it's a Greek word called dunamis, and it means power like a stick of dynamite. He said, you shall receive power like a stick of dynamite. I mean, that ought to be able to move something. Can you say amen? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then this is what he said. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. How many of you knows that means him in Idaho? Amen. He wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So that his Spirit can move in power and operate in our lives. We have been given a divine directive. We've been given a divine mandate. Go. A divine mission. Make disciples. A divine message, the word of God. And number four, we have a divine mentor who's promised to never leave us and never forsake us and empower us in Jesus Christ. Amen. How in the world this morning could we omit the Great Commission? I'm afraid this morning that many, even sitting here in our midst, have not been as concerned about the Great Commission as maybe we should be. Amen. We this morning have a mission, and that mission is to reach others for Jesus Christ. That mission this morning is to reach others with the Lord. If we this morning, and we're being honest with our hearts, if we this morning find in our spirit that we have omitted the Great Commission, if we have omitted the witness and the testimony and the reaching out to the lost, maybe we haven't been as fervently to witness and reach out to those who are lost and bring them into the Lord, bring them unto Jesus Christ. If we this morning have omitted that, the only thing that will change that is come to the Lord ourselves and say, Lord, you need to change my heart. You need to give me a heart that is hungry to see individuals won to the Lord. It's not enough that we come and we are saved ourselves. It's not enough that we come and we are saved and then just watch the world go to hell in a handbasket. No, he saved us for a purpose and for a reason and for a cause. With the mission to go into the highways and the byways and compel others to come in and duplicate ourselves as we follow the original. Duplicate ourselves as we follow the original. And we will never be able to duplicate, and we'll never be able to make disciples until we are first a disciple ourselves. My prayer for Elevation Worship Center this morning is, God, give us a burning desire to win others for the Lord. Give us a fervent desire to bring others unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give us a burning desire in our spirit to reach out, even though it may be out of our comfort zone, but to reach out and herald the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He has commissioned not only me, but he has commissioned you, each one of you here this morning that claim to be a believer. He wasn't just talking to preachers. He was talking to disciples. We are all his disciples this morning. Bow your heads all over the building, if you would, please. Hoss, come back to the instruments here, would you? The omission of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, go, make disciples, speak the message of Jesus Christ. It's the only message that pertains the message of salvation. No other message can save. We've been given a divine message, a divine mission, a divine mandate, and a divine promise that the mentor of all time will be with us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over the building. Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you. I thank you for the touch of the Holy Spirit that I have sensed and felt as we ministered the word today. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the words that you have placed in my mouth and for what has been spoken. It is my desire, Lord, today to encourage individuals to be more about the Great Commission, bringing others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some will hear, some will forbear, some will not hear. But that does not excuse us from our mission. It does not excuse us from the directive of the Lord to go. This morning, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand that we've been given a divine mandate. We have a divine message. We have a divine mission. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If we have been neglectful, correct our spirits. Correct our hearts this morning and give us a burning desire to witness to someone else. Give us a burning desire to live a life that is so changed by the power of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, that others inquire, what happened to you? What happened to you? Let others see Jesus in us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And Lord, I pray these things. I ask them in the name of Jesus. I thank you for them in advance. In Jesus' mighty name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here in this place this morning would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I have omitted the Great Commission. Yes, 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 yes. I didn't even realize that God sees your hand. I didn't even realize it, but I've just been content to be saved and didn't realize that the Lord saved me with purpose. I've omitted. I want the Lord to touch my heart this morning. I want God to give me a desire to duplicate and make disciples. Are there any other hands? Hands have been lifted all over the building. Yeah, God sees that hand. Yes, God sees that hand. And there, God sees that hand. All over the building, stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet all over the building. I'm going to say a corporate prayer. Agree with me. Those of you that lifted your hands, just simply agree with my prayer as I pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me for my neglect. I ask you to have mercy upon me. I have omitted, whether it was without understanding or whether it was without my knowledge, I have omitted the Great Commission. I've neglected the mandate. I've neglected my mission. I've neglected to share the message. I've neglected to do what you saved me for. And I ask you to be merciful to me and to forgive me and to wash me in the blood of Christ. And now, Lord, as I acknowledge my wrong, I pray that you would send a spark from heaven, a fire from off of the altar, that would so ignite my heart and so ignite my spirit that I have a desire burning down on the inside of me to share the message of Jesus Christ, to see someone come to the knowledge of his saving grace. Lord, put a burning desire in my spirit to pray for those who are lost. Put a burning desire in my spirit and in my heart, Lord, to take the lost to you in prayer and say, Lord, save souls. And to say, Lord, here am I, send me, I will go. I will be your mouthpiece. I will open my mouth and I will boldly testify of your saving grace. Choose me, Lord. Give me opportunity to witness to someone about you. Lord, let my life be such a living example that others see Jesus in me and they want to inquire what makes the difference. Let the words of my mouth be so encouraging and so challenging to individuals and uplifting to individuals that they want to know why I have such a hope in my heart. Every hand this morning, Lord, let the fire of heaven fall into their hearts and give them that burning desire to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission. I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I thank you for it now. I thank you for it now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen.